Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Good morning, church. Good to be with you once again. This morning I'll be continuing with my spiritual experiences, and I'll be talking about the work of the cross this morning. But before I start, there's two things I wanted to mention. First of all, I will be using the word man as the Bible uses it. In Genesis, it says that God made man, male and female made he them. So when I'm talking of man today, I'm talking of male and female. I haven't forgotten you ladies. Secondly, a very simple fact, but it's very essential for my message this morning that you understand it. Can we have the first overhead, please? And it's so simple, I'm sure you all know it. But we are made up, each one of us, of two identities. On the one side, the flesh, which is our body with its appetites. And inside, we have our spirit. Connecting the two is the soul. But the soul is not an identity. The two identities are the body and the spirit, and they are separate to each other. And as you'll see later this morning, for we Christians, they are at war with each other. Thank you. You can take it down. Now, I'm going to base my message this morning on three scriptures that transformed my life. As many of you know, I didn't come to the Lord until I was nearly 40. I was not a Christian before then. And these three scriptures very early became pillars in my Christian experience and played a major part in transforming my life. I have spoken of them in the past before, but I understand them so much better now that this is a completely new message compared to the one I have preached in the past. I have prayed for several weeks now that these three scriptures might have a similar effect upon each one of you as they had on me in transforming me completely. Can we have the next one up? Here are the three scriptures. Romans 6 and verse 6. Philippians 3 and verse 11 in the Amplified, and 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. And the next overhead, please. Now, here's the first one, Romans 6 and verse 6. And that says, knowing this. Now, just notice the word, knowing this. You don't have to pray about it. You don't have to study it. You just have to know this. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that you should not serve sin. Now, that's a wonderful scripture, but it depends upon you knowing who the old man is. And this subject is very much misunderstood, and unfortunately, very often preached incorrectly. I want to make sure you know today who that old man is. And to do that, I've got to go back to the beginning. Next overhead, please. We'll start on the top right-hand side of the cross. And there we have a drawing of Almighty God and standing with him, Adam and Eve, the man he created and the woman he formed out of Adam's rib. God had them in a garden called the Garden of Eden, and he put them in charge of it. They were perfect in every way. And he said, you can eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat that tree, you will die. He departed temporally, and Satan came into the garden disguised as a serpent. And he tempted the woman, and he told her that what God had said was not true. In actual fact, if she were to eat that fruit, she'd become like a god herself. And she fell to this deceit and this temptation. I want you to know that Satan's temptations and deceits are as strong today as they ever have been. In fact, I can nearly say they are frightening, the power which they have. I can't go into it this morning, but some people object to the fact that the New Testament says that the woman was the one in transgression. And quite a lot of foolish remarks are made about this, such as Paul the Apostle didn't like women and other foolish statements. There's a real reason why the woman had to fall first. And perhaps some later date I can explain that to you. But it's not an accident, it's intended, and it's nothing to do with putting women down. That's just a foolish statement. So Adam and Eve fell. They disobeyed God. And righteousness cannot live with unrighteousness. And light cannot dwell with darkness. So he put them out of the garden and shut the gate against them. That's what the big cross up there is. So now we come across to the other side of the cross, Satan's territory. And the Bible says that whosoever you obey, his servant or slave, you will become. And they had disobeyed God and obeyed Satan, and so they became Satan's servants or slaves. And Satan took hold of them and put into them, did I give you a scripture for that? Romans 6 and verse 16 says that you become servants to whoever you obey. And Satan put the law of sin and death into each of them. Now, again, we can't go into this morning, but the second half of Romans 7, particularly verse 23, will explain this to you quite clearly, that all of us, all the seed of Adam and Eve, that's all of humanity except the Lord Jesus, who was not the seed of Adam, he was the seed of God. All of humanity are born naturally with the law of sin and death in their bodies, in their outer man, the Bible says. And again, Romans 7 will make that clear for you. So humanity began to expand, thousands, hundreds of thousands, finally millions of people, humanity expanding out through the world, all of them with the law of sin and death in their bodies. Now, the Word of God says in Romans 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin or the penalty of sin is death. And that word death in the Bible doesn't just mean this body dying, it also means alienation or separation from God. That's what real death is. Separation from God is real death. The Bible says that the penalty of sin is death. God didn't want his people to die. He didn't create them to destroy them. He wanted to redeem them from the fall, redeem them from this law of sin and death that's in every human being. So he decided, first of all, he'd pick a nation to become his nation. And he picked the nation of Israel, the Hebrews, or the nation of Israel. And finally, about 1,500 BC, he took them out of bondage in Egypt, where they were slaves, and took them through the Red Sea into the wilderness, and took Moses, their leader, up to the top of Mount Sinai, where he gave to him the Mosaic Covenant. And that covenant was the Ten Commandments, called the Law, and many other laws and conditions. Now, I want to give you two of those laws this morning. First one we've dealt with already, that the penalty of sin is death. And because God doesn't want to kill us all because of our sin, he gave the law of substitutionary sacrifice. Now, that means that God will accept a substitute in place of us dying, providing the substitute is perfect. And he allowed animals, and for poor people, birds, to be used. And what sort of animals is laid down quite clearly? Lambs and goats and other animals. We just talk about lambs this morning. So if an Israelite had sinned, he would take his lamb into the tabernacle, the place set up to worship God, and the priests would examine it to see that it was perfect. If it was perfect, the lamb would be slaughtered and its blood sprinkled on the altar of incense in the outer court. So that when God looked upon that man, he did not see his sin, but he saw the blood of that animal covering that man's sin. That was called a substitutionary sacrifice. The animal died as a substitute for that Israelite, and he was set free of his sin and his family at that moment. And that's a very wonderful law that we must remember today. The law that God accepts a substitute for us so that we don't have to die. And we'll look at that in a moment. And so that arrow on the left-hand side comes down through the ages. That's the human race flowing down through the ages. But at the bottom, you'll notice, it turns and goes back up into the cross. This is the time of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing he did in what we're talking about now was to go to that cross and die as our substitute. Because we all have this law of sin and death in us, living in Satan's territory, under Satan's influence. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 tells us that Satan, God has allowed Satan to be the controller of the world systems until the second coming, for whatever God's reason was. And so Jesus went onto that cross, paid our penalty for our sin, and as a result, he became our substitute. The Bible calls it a sin offering. He became our sin bearer, and he died in our place. And at that moment, when we accept that fact, at that moment, we are forgiven our sin, and the blood of the Lord Jesus covers us, and God does not see our sin. Second thing that happens on the cross, Jesus took our sins upon himself, 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. And the third thing he did was to take us upon the cross, and we died with him. Now, the important thing is, what part of us did he take onto the cross? We saw at the beginning we were just a body and a spirit, two entities. Our body is not saved. Our body is not redeemed. It has not yet been saved or redeemed. We're still out in the world under Satan's influence and with the law of sin and death in that body. But when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, excuse me, please. When Adam and Eve fell, the whole person fell, spirit, soul, and body. So who did Jesus take onto the cross? Not our body. The soul's not an identity. He either took the body or he took the spirit. And Jesus took the fallen spirit of humanity upon that cross. He took every individual's fallen spirit. And that is what the old man was. The Bible says that Jesus died for all men, which means every human being, except the Lord Jesus, every seed of Adam, every human being was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on that cross. But that's purely legal. It's a legal position, and it does not become reality or experimental until somebody hears the gospel, believes it, accepts Christ and begins to walk with him. At that moment, this transaction takes place. And the fact that our fallen spirit goes onto that cross, it dies with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me repeat those three things that happened in this first step on the cross. Number one, Jesus went on to that cross as our substitute. Why did it have to be Jesus? Why not another man? Because man had sinned. Man had to pay the penalty. But there is no perfect man. And the substitutionary sacrifice has to be perfect. So God sent his own son. This was determined before creation, because the book of Revelation says that Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So the Godhead decided right back there some 6,000 years ago that Christ would finally be the real, genuine substitutionary sacrifice. That was decided right back there. So just repeating again those three things, Jesus paid our penalty, he became our substitute, and he was perfect, so he was accepted by God. He was perfect because he was born of that young woman called Mary, who was a virgin, and an angel came to her. She agreed to make herself available. The Holy Spirit came upon her and by a miracle conceived the Lord Jesus in her womb, so that when Jesus was born, he was born of a virgin. He was not the seed of Adam and Eve, so he had no law of sin in him. He was perfect, and that's the reason there had to be a virgin birth. So he was perfect. He paid our penalty for us. He died in our place as our substitute. That's a wonderful miracle in itself. But then he took our sins upon himself, and then he took the old man. He took all of our fallen spirits upon himself, the old man, the body of sin, Romans 6:6 calls it, and they all died with him, finished, over, done with. That's the story of Romans 6:6, an incredibly marvellous, wonderful story which applies to every Christian sitting here this morning. Right, next overhead. Let's come to the second scripture, which is Philippians 3, verse 11, in the Amplified. And that says that if possible, I may attain unto that spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from amongst the dead, even whilst in this body. Now, a lot of people think that's talking about the second coming and the resurrection from the dead. It's not. It's talking about now. You have to read the context. You'll see that that's true. But that verse itself is sufficient. Let me go through it very quickly. If possible, I may attain unto that spiritual and moral resurrection, not bodily, a spirit resurrection, not bodily. Our body did not go on the cross, was not redeemed, and did not die with Jesus. So it's not the body. It's still out in the world. It was the spirit. And this scripture says there is a spiritual resurrection, spiritual and moral. There's the soul, but we're just talking about the spirit. I may attain unto that spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from amongst the dead, not the dead at the end of the age when Jesus comes. I told you that death not only means the death of our body, it means alienation from or separation from God. That's what real death is. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says we are all dead in our trespasses and sins. That means as far as God is concerned, if we're not Christians, we're dead to him. We're separated from him. And that's what this is talking about, Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And then it says this happens whilst we're in the body. This is not something that comes at the end of the age when most of us are in our graves. This is happening now whilst we're in our bodies. So next overhead, please. Now here we see the second stage of the work of the cross. And here we see the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's the big arrow. And the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected on the third day after he died. And he spent another 40 days on earth. And then he ascended to heaven. And the Father sat him on his right-hand side on the Father's throne in heaven. And that's where we believe he sits today. But we were resurrected with him. Ephesians 6. Verses 4 and 5, 4, 5 and 6, tell us that clearly. And we were resurrected with him, but we didn't go to the throne of God with him in that sense. We went into the body of Christ, which the Bible says in Ephesians 1, the last verse, that his body is the church, the true church. So just the next overhead, please. Put it simply, Christ has gone to heaven, sitting on the throne with the Father. He's the head. Down here on earth is the body, and we are the body, which is the true church. And we're connected to the head in heaven by the Holy Spirit. It's very simple. So just go back one, if you would. So, looking again, that's an incredible miracle, a second miracle after those first stage miracles. Every Christian sitting here, whether you understood this thoroughly or not, you back there at Calvary, you were resurrected with Christ. You might say, that's impossible. Why, that's 2,000 years ago. Well, again, I haven't time to explain it this morning, but the book of Hebrews answers that question very clearly. You went onto that cross with Christ 2,000 years ago. Your spirit was resurrected with his. But something more wonderful... When your spirit was resurrected, you were given a new spirit. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26 tells us that at this time, God puts a new spirit. That resurrection was into a new spirit, just the same as at the second coming. When our bodies are resurrected, they are resurrected into a new body, exactly the same as the Lord Jesus Christ's. So, the moment you were born again and accepted Jesus, you received a new spirit. The old spirit died on the cross with Christ, and now you have a new spirit to walk with. Actually, Ezekiel 36 and verse 27 says at the same time, you received the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. So we not only received a new spirit, but we received the Holy Spirit to help us walk, our overcomers walk. So that's another incredible miracle, wonderful, wonderful potential for us. And all this is summed up in the last scripture. Go on two, please.
13 minutes.
Is that...
13 minutes.
I can't hear.
13 minutes.
You've done
I've done 30 minutes.
And no comment.
Dr. Ben, I have this problem when I'm preaching. Every now and then she says, it's time to stop. It's very embarrassing. I thought I'd better apologise to you. Have I got Ephesians 5 up there? Huh?
2 Corinthians 5:17.
Yeah. Right. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let me read it again, because this sums up what I've been talking about. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
Hallelujah. Glory.
Amen. Hallelujah. If there's one thing I've known for nearly 60 years, and that is I am a new creation. There's one thing you'll never shift me on. I am a new creation.
Amen.
That's been a key to my Christian life. Old things are passed away. You know, if any of you here have condemnation or guilt or shame over some old crime or sin that you've committed before you were saved or even after, then you are being tricked by Satan with that same lie and deceit with which he deceived Eve. Oh, I couldn't talk more sincerely than I do now. I'm not just talking doctrine. I'm talking actual, literal, reality living. And if any of you have guilt or condemnation, Romans 8 and verse 1 says, there is now no condemnation in them who walk with Christ. None. If you've got condemnation, you're listening to the word of Satan, not to the word of God, which says all things are passed away. In Revelation 1 and verse 5, it says, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. In a few minutes, we're coming to the communion table. If you have condemnation or shame or guilt over any sin, when you drink the cup today, if you repent of that condition, you will be washed clean, actually, literally, in reality. I'm not talking doctrine. I'm talking actual Christian faith living. And you can walk out of this sanctuary this morning cleansed and clean and free entirely. What a miracle that is. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Next, overhead. Now, as many of you know, I can't read anymore, so I'm going to ask Jill if she'll read this.
Flesh versus the spirit.
Pardon me. This gives the two sides, what you were under Satan and what you are now under Christ. Right.
Do I go from the old creation to the new creation, do I? Is that where you don't want body of sin? Yes. Okay. From the body of sin through the cross to the body of righteousness. From the old creation to the new creation. From Satan's seed to God's seed. From the old man to the new man, and from Satan's kingdom to Christ's kingdom.
Amen. Now, I could double or treble that easily. Just take that down, thank you. Just finish up now. Everything I've told you this morning, I've given you scripture for. Everything I've told you this morning is truth, God's truth. For every Christian sitting here this morning, everything I've told you this morning is available to you personally to live in, to love, to enjoy. Oh, I just yearn that every one of you will take those scriptures, buy the CD, play it several times, write notes down and start walking in the truths in this work of the cross, these miracles that Jesus has done for you and are available to you. Now, they're not available with the snap of the fingers. They involve a process. It takes time. We call it the overcomer's walk. You have to walk with Christ, reading his word, obeying the word, living a holy, clean life. It's a process, and it's climbing the Lord's hill, Mount Zion. And the higher you climb, the more you can draw from this great inheritance which is waiting for you to possess in its fullness, so that you know you're a new creation, that all that old is finished, and that everything ahead of you is bright and shining and clean and pure and beautiful. Let me finish with one thought. There is a point in every Christian's life. So many Christians walk around the hill of the Lord, round and round. It's an overcomer's walk, and they're genuine, they're sincere, they're walking with the Lord. But after a few years, they get very, very tired of walking around the Lord's hill. They know there's something else, and they want that something else, which we've been talking about this morning. And when that desire comes upon you, you suddenly see there's a bifurcation. That path that goes round and round the Lord's hill has a bifurcation. And if you turn up that bifurcation, you start climbing Mount Zion. And at the top is the holy place, the Bible says. Psalm 34 says, who will ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who will stand in his holy place? So there's a climb ahead of you, the overcomer's walk. But as you climb, you mature. You learn more and more of the word. You become more obedient. You start to learn to live a holy life. As you climb, you leave the world behind more and more, with all of its wickedness and uncleanness and rebellion. The more you climb up the hill of the Lord, the more you're able to take more of this incredible inheritance which is ours into your life, becoming more and more fulfilled and satisfied in the beauty of God's kingdom as it begins to open more and more to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for those three scriptures. I pray that by the Holy Spirit you'll take them out of people's minds and bring them down into their hearts, where lives are changed. Change people's lives with your own word, Father. I pray you this morning in the name of the living Christ. Amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I get excited and I could keep talking about that. But you won't let me. We come to the Lord's table. And would the shepherds please serve the congregation? This morning, as we prepare to take the communion table, I'd like to very briefly talk about those two disciples who were walking on the road to Emmaus, that village, after Christ had been crucified. They were depressed. They were despondent. They were sad. They thought Jesus was going to ride into Jerusalem one day and somehow or other capture it and become king of the earth. And instead of that, he'd been crucified as a criminal. They couldn't understand it. And they were so sad, so frustrated. And suddenly Jesus appeared and started to walk with them. But they didn't recognize him. And he asked them why they were so sad. And thank you. He asked them why they're so sad, and they told him. And still without being recognized, Jesus opened up to them in the Old Testament, of course, what the prophets, they said what all the prophets had prophesied about him, and all the things that had happened to him, he showed that these things had been prophesied by the prophets already. They got to Emmaus, and he went to go further, and they pressed upon him to stay with them. So he had a meal with them. And at the end of the meal, it says he broke bread, and he gave them the ability to see who he was. And they were, of course, overjoyed that he'd been resurrected and suddenly he disappeared. I think that he shared communion with them. The Bible doesn't say so. It says he broke bread, which indicates to me he had communion with them. That I'm not sure. So they went back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples the wonderful news that Christ had been resurrected. And it is interesting, they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he explained to us about himself in the prophets? And this morning I'm just praying that as we come to this precious table, as they did with him, I believe, and as we think about the things we've been talking about this morning, I just pray that the Holy Spirit might make some of your hearts burn this morning to partake more of what's available, to partake more of these miracles that are there waiting for you to possess them. I pray our hearts will burn again this morning. Where are you, Pastor? Sister going to sing? Now, Pastor Andrew, we're going to sing one of those old choruses that I love. I can't see it, but Andrew, you tell me. How many people know that old chorus, I'm standing on holy ground? Put your hands up. Not many?
A lot.
Yeah. Good. Wonderful. We'll put the words up, if we may. The words are, I'm standing on holy ground. And I know that there are angels all around. I certainly believe that. Let us praise Jesus now, for we are standing in his presence. He said, when two or three are gathered in my name, I am in the midst. We are standing in his presence on holy ground. Let's stand. Let's sing this unto the Lord before we eat and drink.